Thank you, Vic.
Thank you, Sue. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus, sending him to this earth to go to the cross as the only sacrifice for our sins, the only acceptable sacrifice. We pray that our focus and our heart's desire tonight is to honor and glorify you. We pray for your message, that it is your message that is preached here tonight. Just want to thank you, Father, for each and every one here, that tonight will be a blessing to them. We pray for the Gommisons as they're traveling back from Connecticut this evening, Kathy and Don and Hannah. Give them travel mercies. We pray just for the coming weeks ahead, Father. We know that they're going to be busy. Help us not to lose what our focus should be. Our heart's desire, our heart's yearning is to serve you, but oftentimes we fall short. Let us not be discouraged, Father. Let us encourage one another. Let us honor and glorify you. We ask all of this in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Pastor Don asked me on Wednesday night if I could preach tonight and what I thought that I would be preaching on. And I originally told him I will be in the book of Matthew, chapter 1. To which he responded, "Ah, the genealogy, very good." You guys wonder why I don't give out notes. We're actually going to be in the book of Mark this evening. They both start with an M. I was close. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. They're both Gospels. Again, I was close. So we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark this evening, looking at a wonderful portion of Scripture in chapter 1. We're going to start first off by setting down a bit of the history after I've read the passage of Scripture that we'll be looking at tonight, talking about what came before, and then taking a good long look at John the Baptist and his ministry as a precursor, or a forerunner, if you will, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're in Mark 1, verses 1 through 5. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judah and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. A little bit of background before we get into these verses, just so that we can more fully grasp the context of what is going on here. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was a period of roughly 400 years known as the intertestamental period, where God did not communicate to his creation. So from the final events recorded in the book of Nehemiah, as well as the prophecy of the book of Malachi, there was divine silence. God was active during that time, but there was nothing given to mankind as far as prophecy or a word from the Creator at all. The interesting thing to note is that this period of silence was foretold in the prophecies that are found in the book of Daniel. Nehemiah and Malachi represent the capstone, if you will, to the Old Testament canon in terms of the events that they covered and the time in which they were recorded. That represented the last time that God spoke with the nation of Israel. The next word from God would not come until a few centuries later, when God sent word to them through the announcements of the coming births of both John the Baptist and Christ Jesus. For Israel, not all of the promises of the covenants of the Lord had been fulfilled. They would not be fulfilled for many, many years, but they would be fulfilled. This period of time in which we are talking about, however, they were not. There was a remnant of the Jewish people as spoken to Abraham, but the Jews did not possess the land that they had been promised. And they were not, at that time, a sovereign nation. And they were inundated with their sin. The book of Malachi brought God's condemnation on Israel because of their sin and pretty much left them hanging. It is hard to imagine having the words that God speak to you be one of judgment and then not hear from him again for 400 years. God promised to bring the new covenant of redemption had not been fulfilled and still awaited the birth, crucifixion, and resurrection of the Messiah. And then in the book of Mark, we have the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John the Baptist and Christ are born. John, some 30 years later, goes out and starts his ministry. The good news that the Messiah was coming had arrived. I am sure that for the Jews, it was welcome news indeed. Certainly in their minds, a long time coming. In the Bible, we have the Gospel of Matthew, of Mark, of Luke, and of John. Each writer was writing from a unique perspective to a very specific audience. Mark was mainly written for a mostly Gentile/Roman audience. In the book of Mark, we see Jesus in the nature of a servant. When we are dealing with an infinite being like Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is both 100% God and at the same time 100% man, you have on your hands a very complicated subject to write about, even with the inspiration. Rather than attempt to capture as much of that as is possible in one book, it was divided between the four Gospels. Taken separately, and you have solitary aspects of who Jesus was. But taken together, you have a more fuller picture, and as much as we can understand, a more fuller understanding of the God-man who was Jesus Christ, who is Jesus Christ. It is my hope that we will continue through the book of Mark and see more of what he has to say. Jesus was perfectly God, and at the very essence, perfect humanity. This made him the one, the only one, who could be the perfect sacrifice for our sins on the cross, one that would be acceptable to God as payment for our transgressions, and that was the person, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That being said, the gospel account of Mark begins not with Christ, but with John the Baptist. As we have stated, John the Baptist goes before Christ to proclaim him, preaching for sinners to repent and to put their faith in Christ, who was yet to appear on the scene in a ministry capability. John gathers quite a following and, as we know, identifies Jesus as the author and the substance of the gospel that he was preaching. Jesus the servant, the rabbi, the savior, the Messiah, the redeemer of lost sinners. John, who had been gaining a following from his ministry, realized that it was not all about him. Later on in his ministry, John was baptizing, as at this time Jesus and his disciples were. And in John 3:27-30, John the Baptist is confronted by those who are saying that people are flocking to Jesus. Listen to what John replies. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." John was truly humbled and filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is a fantastic response. At the end of verse 1, Jesus is referred to as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Like last time in Galatians, when Paul had stated that he had not received the gospel from man, but from Christ Jesus, here the author of Mark is plainly stating that Christ was the Son of God, of the same essence and nature of God. It acknowledges, like Paul did, the deity of Christ, and it stresses the unique relationship that he had with God the Father. Jesus Christ, the God-man, was in fact God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." As it is written was a common phrase used in the New Testament when the author or the one speaking was referring back to the Old Testament. In this case, he is referring back to two previous portions of Scripture that were the prophecy of the one who would come before the Messiah, and they are Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 40. Verse 3. In Malachi 3:1, it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And then in Isaiah 40, verse 3, we have the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." To those who no doubt knew the scripture so well, they had no need of any punctuation, verse markers, or chapter divisions, this pronouncement was long-awaited news. While we are on the subject, it is interesting to note that all of the Gospels introduce the ministry of John the Baptist by referencing the prophecy from the Old Testament in Isaiah. God had promised it, and with the coming of John the Baptist, God had fulfilled it. Matthew 3, verse 3, and Luke 3, verse 4 both say, "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And in John chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." John the Baptist was given his name John by the angel Gabriel. He was to be God's messenger, who would herald the coming of the Messiah. Christ himself had sent John to go before him, which points to the authority again that Jesus has as God. A while back, Pastor Don preached on Zechariah and Elizabeth. Pastor Jay mentioned them this morning, who were John's parents. In Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 17, we read, "But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness. Now listen to this. And many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John preached to repent, that the long-awaited Messiah was alive and coming and among them already. The kingdom of God is at hand. We can fall into the idea, and I'm guilty of this myself, of often viewing John as just a wilderness preacher in his camel hair coat and leather belt, eating locusts and wild honey. But when you look at the fact that his coming had been prophesied in the Old Testament, and the fact that he was God's chosen messenger, and that he was sent ahead of Christ to prepare the hearts of those who would receive and follow him. That just blew me away this week as I was preparing this message. It made me think about when I was saved in my early 20s and how it had been God using Brian to save me, but looking back beyond that, rather before that, I could see that God had a hand in other people, in other churches, in things that I had experienced in preparing my heart for what was going to happen on the campus of Michigan State. My parents raised me Methodist, and I went to a Catholic school, and I learned about God through Sunday school in the Methodist church. I wasn't quite ready for salvation. That would come later. My parents were both saved. Their desire, their prayer, their wish for me was that I would be saved. But all along the way, God was preparing my heart for when I would accept Christ as my Savior. Jesus, addressing a crowd that had gathered around him, had this to say about John the Baptist, which is recorded in Matthew chapter 11, verses 10 and 11. For this is he, John the Baptist, of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face," sounds familiar, "who will prepare your way before you." And then Jesus says this, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." We talk about those who are written in God's word and how they are important people to God. When we think about the genealogies and some passages in Numbers, for example, here is God in Christ Jesus saying John had risen greater than any other, and yet the least of those in the kingdom of heaven will be greater than he is here on earth. Jesus thought very highly of his messenger. The preaching and the message that John brought to those he preached to, this was what they had eagerly been awaiting for. Ever since the Garden of Eden, the Messiah had arrived not to judge, not to condemn, but to save. John, who was the divinely promised messenger sent to prepare the way for Christ. In ancient times, a king would send envoys ahead of him to make sure that the roads were safe and fit for the king to travel on. They would also announce the king's arrival. That is what John had been sent to do. Not to make sure that the roads were safe, but to prepare those who would receive Christ and to announce the king's arrival. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John baptized not for the obtaining of the remission of sins, but because they had repented from their sin and put their faith in the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. It was God who saves, not John the Baptist, great as he was, or the fact that they were even baptized by him, but it was God that saved. John preached that they needed to repent of their sins and to put their faith in Christ. Now, baptism is a public display of the full acceptance and of the full forgiveness of their sins and today of our sins through Christ, whose blood was to be shed for many to obtain it. The blood of Christ is sufficient for all, but only for those who were predestined. Baptism is not the cause of salvation, but rather it is the result. My daughter Abigail was baptized in this church when she was 8 years old. It was a real blessing for all of those who were there. It was a real blessing to Rebecca and I and our family. And I remember attending a pastor's fellowship at the time, and a few of the pastors, when they found out how young Abby was, expressed that they thought 8 was far too young for someone to be baptized. They expressed that maybe I was a bit too eager as a young pastor, well, as a new pastor, and that I had pushed my daughter or sold her on the importance of getting baptized. Now, I cannot say how they raised their children, but Rebecca and I do not push Abby into anything she does not want to do or is not ready to do. I will admit that there are days when she would rather stay home and sleep in rather than get up and go to school, but we've never had to force her to get out of bed. We do not force her to play sports or to try out for the school play. If anyone thinks that I pushed her into going parasailing or riding the roller coaster Everest, I am sorry to inform you that it was she that expressed the desire to do that, and it was she that held my hand and told me that everything would be all right. What kind of roller coaster goes up 200 feet only to plunge backwards through the darkness? 200 feet in the dark. That's just not right. Amen. We did not force Abby to get baptized. Abby, from a very young age, professed faith in Jesus Christ as her Savior. And when she would bring it up, we would talk to her about it. But Rebecca and I both realized that it was God that saves, and that it is God that would save her if he so chose to do so. He would also choose when that would happen. During the winter, when she was 7, Abby started expressing the desire to be baptized. She said that God had saved her, and she felt compelled to do it, which to me was a real surprise, and I will tell you why. When Abby was 3, we had attended a family conference. And as a part of that conference, there was a time set aside to go to a water park. Abby, being the fearless 3-year-old she was, decided to go down the water slide face first. It was a short slide, but basically all the way down, she was blasted in her face with water. And at one point, she had tried to breathe on the way down and had ended up swallowing water instead. Rebecca got to her and pulled her out of the water, and she was okay, but it definitely scared Abby and us as well. I mean, I used to have a full head of brown hair. For years after that experience, Abby refused to put her head under the water. That memory of trying to breathe and not being able to, even at the age of 3, had left an indelible impression on her mind. Abby took a few years of swim classes after that, and she refused to put her face in the water or even under it. So for Abby to say that she felt she needed to be baptized, understanding that that was a full immersion baptism, was a very clear indication to us, not only that she was saved, but that the Holy Spirit was guiding her. Abby's baptism did not save her. It was God that saved her. And the result of her salvation was she was compelled to get baptized. The need she felt was far greater than her fear of being under the water. I am blessed every day by what Christ did on that cross, and I eagerly look forward to his return whenever that may be. God keeps his promises. As it is written in the Word, so it will be. The Word tells us that Christ is coming, that Christ will return. This evening, we've been looking at John the Baptist as a precursor to the start of Christ's earthly ministry. John was God's messenger who came before Jesus to prepare the way. As we find ourselves rapidly approaching the Christmas season, I find, at least for me, the schedule has a tendency to speed up, and the list of things I have to do seems to grow longer and longer. In the midst of everything that is going on, we must not lose sight of the reason. And not just for the season, but for everything. And that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who as God left heaven and came to earth as the God-man, lived a sinless life, and went to the cross so that we as worthless sinners in our depravity, with no hope of saving ourselves, might know and have a relationship with him and an eternity with him as well. Jesus came once to this earth, and one day he will return. And what a glorious day that will be. May the Lord bless us all. We are going to pray, and then we will be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message. I thank you for your messenger, John the Baptist. I thank you that we, as depraved sinners, because of what Christ did on the cross, can have a relationship with you through him. That when you look at us, you see him. He took that sin from us, Father, and paid for it in his blood that was shed at Calvary. I pray, Father, that as we continue on into this Christmas season, that we do not lose sight of you, and that our desire to honor and glorify you is not diminished with all of the many distractions, with all of the things that are going on. Help us to keep you at the forefront. We will give you all the honor and glory. And thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.